John chapter 12, verse number 12. Look what it says. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is going after him. Would you let us help us pray? Father, we sure do love you. We love you because you first loved us. God, we're so thankful for how much that you loved us. You said you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. You said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, we're so thankful that you loved us enough to give your Son, give yourself on the cross for our sin. God, thank you, Lord God, for the gospel message. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to open a Bible publicly and not be afraid of any kind of oppression from the government this morning. God, be able to publicly praise your name and to be able to worship you in the congregation, to assemble ourselves together, meeting and exhorting one another. God, thank you for that. God, I pray you'd help me preach your word. We've read it, and I pray you bless the reading of it. I pray you'd help me preach it with power and unction of the Holy Spirit of God. I stand in a place where I will fail if I try to do this on my own. But Lord, if you'll help me, God, I know something will be done for your honor and glory. I pray you get glory and honor out of everything said and done going forth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the word of God. I know where we're at in the story. I know where we're at in our dates as well. Y'all understand, in today we're 2 weeks away from Resurrection Sunday. The world calls it Easter. Resurrection Sunday. Next Sunday would be what they would call Palm Sunday, and that's where we're at in our text. But we're here today there, and so I'm going to preach it today. This what we have heard so many times, many of you have, and some of you have never heard anything out of this, so I want to try to give those of you that have heard this over and over and over, I want to give you something this morning. And then for those that have never heard it before, I want you to show you who our Lord is. This text is all about exalting Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I could say that about any text in our Bible. Our Bible is about exalting Jesus Christ. The Word of God is about Jesus. You wonder what the theme of Genesis is? It's Jesus. What's the theme of Exodus? Jesus. What's the theme of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy? It's Jesus. What's the theme of 1st and 2nd Corinthians? It's Jesus. Hey, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the theme of the Bible. And the Bible is about exalting him, is about exalting Jesus. Now, in this particular text, we find Jesus exalted in a different way. We find this exaltation happening more. This exaltation of Jesus happens on earth here. It is the biggest it gets for Jesus on earth, if you will, at this time. I know in John chapter 6, those of you who have been with us as we've been walking through the book of John, I know in John 6 the crowd wanted to take him by force and make him king, but this time they're not taking him by force. This time it's not just a handful on a hillside that got fed five loaves and two fishes. This is all of Jerusalem, except those Pharisees. All of Jerusalem is crowded around him. I want to look at just a few things this morning and by the word of God and try to help you if I can. Number one, I see the recognition of his greatness. There's a great multitude, the Bible says in verse number 12. There's a great multitude that have come and they have recognized the greatness of our Lord. And he is coming into Jerusalem like a king. And this great multitude is coming. I want you to notice why they're coming. Why they're coming? Well, the Bible said in verse number 12, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they heard that he was coming. Look down, if you will, in verse number 17. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bare record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. I see the popularity or the reputation that preceded him. The reputation that preceded him. They had heard of who he was. They heard of the person of the Lord Jesus. I don't know where all of these people had come from, but all of these Jews had come into Jerusalem for this feast of the feast of what is now the tabernacles that led into the feast of the Passover. And they've come from all over into Jerusalem for this special feast time, and they had heard of the person of Jesus of Nazareth. They had heard about his impeccable character. They had heard about how that he had no blame set against him. There was no falsehood found in him. There was no guile in his mouth. There was no imperfection about his life. They had tried to catch him on multiple occasions and could not find anything wrong with him. And they had heard about his person. But I'll tell you what else they heard about. They heard about his power. The Bible said that those that were with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they bear record. You know what was happening on their way? They had left Bethany, which is about a couple miles out from Jerusalem. And as they leave Bethany and go into Jerusalem, there was a crowd that had saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And they had seen the power of God taking a man who was not just didn't just die that morning, didn't just die that afternoon, but had been dead for four whole days and a lot of decay and a lot of corruption had set in to that body in that grave. And so they saw Jesus display his power in getting Lazarus from the dead. And you know what they were doing? They were telling everybody, hey, did y'all hear about Jesus? He rose Lazarus from the dead. Hey, did y'all hear about Lazarus? He had been dead 4 days. Mortem had set in. Man, he was dead. 4 days dead. And Jesus got him up from the grave. They were telling everybody about it. Where they went, they said, have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? He's preaching things we never heard before. He's doing things we never saw before. Have you heard about it? They heard of him because there were some people bearing record of him. Now, let me just ask you something. Are you bearing record of him? Have you had that kind of power happen in your life before? I'm talking about the life-giving power. I'm talking about the power that takes a dead man and makes him live again. I'm talking about one that was dead in trespasses and sin, but God quickened you and made you alive in Christ. God resurrected you from your deathbed and got you up and gave you life eternal. Have you borne record of that? I bet you Lazarus was leading the charge. Hey, my name's Lazarus. I want to testify just a little bit. All right, Lazarus, well, tell us a little bit about yourself. Well, just a few days ago, I was dead. What do you mean you was dead? You mean like you was dead asleep? No, I was dead. What do you mean dead? You mean like you was just kind of zoned out? I didn't know where. No, son, I was dead. Dead. I was so dead they had buried me, put me in the grave for four whole days. And let me tell you what, well, then how are you here now, Mr. Dead Guy Walking? How are you here now? Well, I don't know everything that happened over 4 days, but all of a sudden I heard a voice calling me, and it said, Lazarus, come forth. And he awakened me. He quickened me. And the next thing I know, I don't know if Lazarus hopped out of there in his mummy clothes or he gravitated out of there. I don't know how he got out of the tomb. But Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He said, now all I know is one moment I was dead, and when Jesus called me, he called me to life, and he changed me. I'm a different man now. And I'm telling you, they started bearing record of the power of God in their life. You know what happens? When you start telling people about what Jesus has done for you, when you start bearing record of the power of God, people are going to come see what it's about. People won't know about that. People won't know, and people everywhere are following Jesus all because they had heard. They heard. Hey, listen, you know what Jesus tells us to do? He said, go ye into all the world and just live like a Christian. Well, we all are supposed to live it, but he didn't say that. He said this, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what preaching the gospel is? You got to use your lips. You're going to have to tell somebody. And you say, well, I don't know what to tell them. Tell them what happened to you. I was dead. I was dead, dead, dead. And God got me up out of the graveyard. Amen. Hey, he was telling them of the power of God, the person of God. They were telling him about the path. Where is he headed? Headed down to Jerusalem. We're going to go find him. He's headed down to the temple. We're going to go find him. They were going after him because of what they heard. They came from Bethany. They saw him raise Lazarus from there. And then they told everybody all across Jerusalem about what was happening. And all of Jerusalem stirred up about him. And the Pharisees don't like it. Right? The Pharisees see this commotion and they say the whole world's going after him. Matter of fact, they asked themselves a question. They said, perceive ye how ye prevail not in God. We're supposed to kill that guy. Y'all remember, like, we decided a long time ago we was going to kill him. He ain't dead yet. We were supposed to arrest him. He ain't arrested yet. And then they say, we have failed. We have prevailed not. We ain't winning, guys. We're losing. And the whole world is going after you. I don't have time to deal with this. I'm going to deal with it in another message. But it's interesting. They say that, and it's only Jews going after him at this time. The very next verse, some Greeks show up. Hallelujah for the Gentile getting to Jesus. Amen. That's another message for another day. Got excited about it on Wednesday talking about Gentiles getting saved. I get excited about it every time I think about it because I is a Gentile. Amen. Listen to me. They say the whole world is going after him. That's how chaotic it was. That's how the commotion that was caused. And listen, they thought everybody in their world was going after him. And then, here's why. They heard of his greatness. They heard of his power. And I just put this plug in here. There's nothing else that can bring deliverance for you. I believe that's what they were saying. Hey, you got a problem. I wonder how many people had maybe got a bad doctor's report. And maybe had been told they were going to die soon. They were saying, well, if he can get somebody out of the grave 4 days dead, sure, he can do something about that. I wonder how many family members of that one who maybe had just passed away that thought, well, if he could get 4 days dead, my family member hadn't been dead but one day. Or my family member had just died earlier today. Or I don't know. I wonder how many problems was brought to him because of they heard of the power and they thought, well, if he can do it for them, he can do it for me. Listen, ain't nobody else can do it. Nobody else can deliver you from sin. Nobody else can deliver you from death. Nobody else can deliver you from hell. You're not going to do it on your own. Lazarus didn't get up by himself, friend. Hey, he was called by the power of God. And listen, salvation is of the power of God. You can't do it on your own. They heard Jesus was coming. They heard he was coming and they were looking for him. Where's he at? What does he look like? Where's he at? I just thought about this little note here. He's coming again, y'all. He's going to come again. I wonder if we're looking for him. I wonder if we're looking for him. We see the reputation that preceded him. They recognize his greatness. Notice what they do, though. Verse number 13. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. Palm trees. Why palm trees? I've been to Israel, and there are more than just palm trees there. There's different types of trees there. Why did they take palm branches? Well, I think there's maybe three purposes, or at least my message is going to have three of them in it. You can find more if you want it. But there's three things palm trees represent. In ancient Greece, in those games that they would play, those Olympic games and any other type of athletic events they would have, they would give the victor of those games a little headband. I don't remember what they call it now, but it would be a palm leaf. They would put a wreath around their neck and it would be a palm. And it was representing, you are the victor. You are the winner. You are the conqueror. You are the one who has conquered all the other athletes, all the other competitors. And you are number one. Number two didn't get it. Number three didn't get it. Number 10 didn't get it. I mean, we get participation trophies now. Only the winner got it. Only the winner got these palm branches. Hey, listen to me. You know what? They were putting palm branches down. They were saying, you're the winner. You're the victor. You're the conqueror. Hey, you rose above everybody else in the competition. They've been more that tried to come in and say they were the Messiah. There have been others that come in and try to say they are the king. There have been others that tried to say they were the Savior that we were looking for. But you've risen above all the rest of them. You have risen up above all of them. You are the victor. And may I say this morning, he is the victor. He is victorious. I thank God he's victorious over death and over hell and over the grave. I'm glad he's victorious over sin. I'm glad he's a victor for every trouble you've ever had. He is the conqueror of all of those things. I believe that's one of the reasons they put it down. But then in the Jewish customs, these were Jews here, it was part of their Feast of the Tabernacles. And you can read this in Leviticus chapter number 23, and you can find it in Nehemiah chapter 8, them practicing this. And even Luke 24 talks about this, and it talks about how that they would take these palm branches. And they were to wave these palm branches. And those palm branches were the celebration of the kingdom of God. They were a celebration of all that God had given them. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of happiness. It was a time that they had found satisfaction in what God had given them. They had realized that every good gift they had came from above. They had realized that everything that was right in their life was all because of the mighty hand of God. And they took those palm branches and they waved them. May I just say that this rejoicing that praised them, it was vocal. They said some things, we'll talk about that, but it was visible. They visibly were waving those palms. They were visibly putting those palm branches down. They were visibly doing this motion with those palm branches. Listen to me, the word praise is always either visible or vocal. In chapter number 11, we watched a young lady break that alabaster box and pour that oil on the head and the feet of our Savior, and we saw her worship him, and it was, I know people saw it, but that was just between her and him. It didn't matter if nobody else was there. It didn't matter if Judas was there or John was there or Lazarus was there. It was just Mary and Jesus. She was worshiping him, and it was just between her and him. But praise is always visible. It's always visible or it's always vocal. And their praise with those palm branches was waving. Here's what they were saying. Not only is he victorious, but he is good. He is good. And all the good things that we have come from him. All of our happiness comes from him. All of our peace comes from him. Everything we have is because of him. That's what they're doing, waving those palm branches. They're saying our happiness is in him. Our rejoicing is in him. Our peace is in him. Everything we have is in him. They are recognizing he is who he says he is. He's God. He's victor. He's rejoicing. But then I thought about this. What does palm trees represent today? If you think about a palm tree today, if you see it in any kind of illustration, it is trying to get you to think of a paradise, a place of rest, a place of relaxation. Now, that's for those of you that like the beach. I see that in the mountaintops. Y'all can have the beach. And I'm going to take my wife there every now and then because happy wife, happy life, right? But I hate the sand. If they could make a concrete beach, I'm good. Give me a pool with concrete and plastic liners. But I hate that sand stuff. But palm trees, for everybody else in the world, is rest and relaxation. They put it on the state flag of South Carolina. They put it on different symbols to represent. Hey, they plant them as you're getting closer to the coast. I said beach. Some of y'all need coast for you Christians. When you go into the coast, you see palm trees and you think, we're getting closer. You know what today? And I don't know if they thought, but you know what? He's where we find our rest. He's where we find our relaxation. Listen to me, if you're resting in anything else for your salvation, you are resting in something that's going to let you down. I'm talking about if you're resting in yourself, if you're resting in your family heritage, if you're resting in your church membership, if you're resting in any religious practices you've got, if you're resting in anything other than Jesus, you're resting in something that is going to fail you. But if you will rest in Him and Him alone, you can be sure of your salvation. But then I'll tell you what, He's rest in our life. When things are going awful, when things are going bad, I mean, they're the worst you feel like they could ever get. I told you last week, why did Lazarus have to die? Number one was to bring glory to God. Amen. Number two was to bring growth to Lazarus. And number three was to bring the grace of God to sinners who needed to be saved, to know that He's got that kind of power. And God is working those things for your good and for His glory. And He's right. And you can rest in that God is working this thing out. No, God does not cause sin, and God does not cause trouble. But my friend, God can use trouble, and God can use bad things and make good things out of it. God can take a horrible situation. He can take a test and make a testimony. God can work that, and you just put your palm branches and rest in Him and relax in His work, and that He is in control of all of this. You say, well, I ain't got no palms. Got two of them. What about that? God said, for you mountain folks that ain't never seen palm trees, I'll give you some palms. You know what you ought to do? Bible says, lift up your hands. Bible says several times in Psalms, lifting up. And Timothy says, lifting up holy hands. I tell you what, every now and then, what we ought to do. Oh, hallelujah. I just thought about this. This ain't even in the notes. Watch this. You know what the first, hallelujah. You know where the first mention of the word praise is in your Bible? It's in, it ain't even in the notes. Genesis. There's a story of Leah, and what's her sister's name? Rachel. Y'all remember that? Remember? They got married. The daddy done all that trickaroo stuff. And the Bible says Leah was tender-eyed. And somebody said that means ugly. It might mean she's cross-eyed. I don't know. But either way, he didn't like her like he liked her sister. And watch this. Leah thought, if I could have babies, it'd make my husband love me. If I could just have some babies, then my husband will love me. And she had a baby, and he didn't love her. She had another one, and her sister wasn't having them. She had another one, and he didn't love her. She had another one. Every time she thought, if I could just have babies, then he will love me. He'll be with me and not with her. And then she finally had a baby. And this is what she and all those babies had names. She named one of them Judah. You know what Judah means? Praise. You know what the Bible says she did? She said, for I will praise God. You know what that word praise, Judah, means? It means lifting up hand and praise God anyhow. It means this. It means if my husband never does love me, praise God anyhow. If my whole family turns their back on me, praise God anyhow. If everything gets worse than it is right now, praise God anyway. If things don't change for the better, praise God anyhow. I'm just going to lift my palms. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to wave them because He's victorious. I'm going to raise them because my happiness comes from Him. My deliverance comes from Him. My rest is in Him. My relaxation is in Him. Everything I have is because of Him. I'm just going to praise God anyhow. Judah was his name. You say, I don't get that. You know where Jesus come from? He didn't come from the line of the tribe of Reuben. He didn't even come from the line of the tribe of Joseph, as good as Joseph was. He's the line of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah to God. Hey, listen, I'll tell you what. And it may not happen. And guess what? She knows about it now, but Leah didn't know about that before she died. What about that? It never got better for Leah. Matter of fact, the only really hope we see with Leah was after she's dead, you know where Jacob was buried? Beside Leah. What about that? She's dead. She don't even know it. It's down the road that the prophecy is given that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come through her son, not her sister's son. Hallelujah to God. That's shouting ground right there. That's enough to raise my palms about. Amen. That's enough to wave my palms about. That's enough to say, hey, listen, I'm going to say this. Listen, if He can do it for her, He can do it for you. Amen. I'm telling you what, there's just something about praising God, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the troubles are. Man, I just asked you this morning, do you have any victory in Jesus? Is your rejoicing and happiness found in Him? Are you satisfied with Him? Are you satisfied with all that He is and all that He has done? Do you find rest in Him and Him alone? Palms. He's give you some. You ought to use them. It'd be okay for you to use them in here. Amen. Amen. We're not one of them churches that think you got a question if you raise your hand. Amen. Hello? Hey, you don't have to have permission. Amen. It's good to do it. I'm not gonna make you do it, but it's good to do it. I see their recognition of His greatness, but I see the excitement about His greatness. Look what they say. I'm still in the same verse number 13. Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried. It was visible. It was vocal. I know. You're just not wired that way. I know. We all get emotional about something. Amen. We all do. Amen. Some of you might have been emotional trying to get here. Emotional to your wife or to your husband, to your kids. Amen. Well, I'll stop meddling now. Look what it says, cried. And look what they cry. Look at that word. Hosanna. Hosanna. That's kind of a weird word, ain't it? We don't use that word often. Matter of fact, you won't read that word nowhere else. That's a word that that's one of those words. We got a couple of them in our Bible that our Bible gives us this word in the English language. This word is what we call transliterated. And here's what it is. It's a word that is given to represent several other words. And God told those translators, don't try to translate it. Just give it to them. Give it, and transliterate means give it to them in a spelling that matches the English spelling, but give it to them. And you know what He does? God gives us a word that's just for the church. There's another word like that in our Bible. It's called hallelujah. Now, people will try to use it outside the church, but that's a church word. Amen? That's a church word. That's for Christians. That's for believers. And Hosanna is another one of those words. That's for believers. Amen? Amen's another one. That's for believers. And Hosanna was not a word you're going to find used in any other kind of literature. It is used in the Bible. And it comes from Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. If you want to flip there, you can. And you can look at it in Psalm 118. In Psalm 118... And if you were to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the record of this triumphant entry is what is titled most of the time, you'll see that this exact statement is made when you put it all together. But Psalm 118, verse number 20, I like verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What about that? That'd be a good way to start your day off. Verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee. The word Hosanna is that phrase, save now. The word Hosanna is transliterated from the Hebrew word, save now. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. If you look at, again, all four gospel accounts and look at this triumphant entry, this is what they are saying when he comes into town, when he comes into Jerusalem. It literally means save now. These words, this word is a good word for the church to use. Hosanna, Hosanna. And here's what it is. It is recognizing that God and denoting His victory, His salvation, and His deliverance. There is a reason as they are waving those palm branches, as they are laying those palm branches down, they are shouting Hosanna because they are recognizing His victory, His salvation, and His deliverance. You say, why do you keep talking about victory, salvation, and deliverance? Because I am trying to get you to understand this morning that though things look bad on this side, and though we may seem like we are failing, and it seems like we are outnumbered, and it seems like we may not can make it. We've got a God who is victorious. We've got a God that can save. And we've got a God that can deliver this morning. Amen. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, that's what, hey, you say, I don't know how you got so much peace and happiness. I ain't been watching the news all week. Hallelujah to God, amen. Hey, listen, you watch the news all week and you'll get down in the dumps. You'll be depressed because you'll find out everybody's a liar. But you get in the Bible and you realize it may look like we're going down on this side. It may look like we're not winning on this side, but thank God I'm on the winning side. Thank God I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the one who is victorious, the one who is the deliverer, the one who is our salvation. Hosanna, 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 amen. They were pretty excited about it. Pretty excited about it. I guess it wasn't a Baptist church. Amen. They were pretty excited about him coming into town. It's a special word, Hosanna. It's an exclamation of praise. It's an exclamation of adoration. They cried. It was vocal. Matter of fact, you look at the seven words that are translated praise in your Old Testament, in Hebrew, and you look at those words, and there's seven different meanings there, and every one of them is either visual or vocal. Some of them, like I said earlier, it's just lifting up the hands, praise God. Some of it's lifting the hands and shouting at the same time. Some of it's, one of them singing with music. One is singing without music. One of them is bowing down. They all have a visual or vocal element to it. And these people were crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna! And then here, look what they say. Blessed is the King. Blessed. Watch this. They're not asking for a blessing. They're recognizing the one who deserves a blessing. In your Bible, we're going to quote it later on today because we do it. It's just part of who, what we do is we close our services. The last thing we do before we leave here is we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. We'll quote it later on before we leave. That's what we do. You know why? Because it ain't about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. Blessed be. Listen, I know He gives us blessings. Thank God. I like the song, Count Your Blessings, Ton by Ton. Amen. I like the song, Pouring Out Blessings. And He is. Thank God He does. But you know what? We don't deserve them. None of us do. But He does. He deserves our blessing. He deserves us blessing Him. Blessed be the King. Blessed. Here's what they're saying. Here's what they're saying. Lord, we're hoping these palms are a blessing to You. Hosanna! We're hoping our praise is a blessing to You. Hosanna! We're hoping our lives are a blessing to You. And I have to ask the question, is your life blessing the Lord? That's something we say. I don't know if it's a Southern thing or a church thing, but they say, you sure have been a blessing to me. Have you been a blessing to the Lord? Is your praise a blessing to the Lord? Is your palms a blessing to the Lord? Is your life, is your path a blessing to the Lord? Does God get a blessing from you? That's what they're saying. Blessed be the King. Blessed be the King. He deserves our blessing. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that's within the excitement. Hosanna. They said, cried out, blessed is the King. But then they said, is the King of Israel. Can I just remind you, He is King? I know what's going to happen down the road. I know prophecy. There's a lot of prophecy in this. But watch. I know he's going to be crowned king. I can't wait for coronation day, and I can hear Miss Peg singing it. They're not going to crown him till I get there. And hallelujah. Hey, that's good. But I'll say this: He is King. I mean, we didn't get far into John, and we found Nathaniel, and old Nathaniel says, "Thou art the King. You're King, man." You're King. Then we get into the end of this story and we find Pilate and he's asking the question, are you King? They keep saying you're King. They keep calling you. They're saying that you claim to be a king. And Jesus says, yeah, I am. I'm a king. Well, then what does Pilate do? He goes and scourges them and he tries to get all these testimonies out of them and he brings them back and he says, behold, you're King. They put him on the cross. They put that superscription on top of the cross. It says, King of the Jews, and they get mad about it. Hey, no, dude, you put on there, he said he was. And Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. Pilate knew more than them Jews knew. You know what the wise men come looking for? Come looking for a king. They came to King Herod and said, hey, you got another king's being born. king. You know what 1 Timothy, you know what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1? Now unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, he be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what he said as he started his letter to Timothy. You know what he said at the end of the letter to Timothy in chapter 6? He said this, our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Hebrew writer said he's the King of righteousness. He said he was the King of peace. And one day Revelation tells us he will be crowned King of kings and Lord of lords. They were excited. They were excited. And lastly, and I'm done, here's the burden of my heart. Here's the burden of my heart, verse 14 and 15. So there's verse 12, we see the recognition. Verse number 13, we see the excitement. But then in verse 14 and 15, we see the submission to his greatness. The Bible says, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. Now, you have to read the other gospel accounts to get the full story of where did this donkey come from. You read the full gospel account, you find that Jesus told the two disciples, to go, and you're going to get there, and you're going to find a grown donkey and her colt. All right? And they're going to be tied up. And he says, you grab those donkeys, and if the owner comes out and says, what are you doing? Say, the master has need of them, and he'll let you go. And all of that happened exactly like Jesus said it was going to happen. Now, the Bible says a young ass, a colt of an ass. He's the colt. He's the child of a donkey. This child of a donkey had never been broken. The Bible says he had never been ridden before. Now, I know nothing about horses or donkeys or cattle. There's a bunch of you in here that know a whole lot more about it than me. But I do know this. They got to be broke before you ride them. Many people, sane people, don't want to be the first one. I say sane. I mean, you do what you want to, but them things is big. And I'm a big dude, but they bigger than me. I don't trust them. Somebody says, God gave us dominance over animals. You go for it, buddy. Go ahead. That's why I sick Brother Mike on the dogs in visitation. Amen. And anyway, you got to break them. There's a couple things about this donkey, and I'm done here. This donkey had to be bought. The Bible tells us in Numbers, you can read this later, but the firstborn donkey of a farmer was supposed to die as a sacrifice. You're supposed to kill it. But if you want to save it, you can redeem it. The way you redeem it is the blood of a lamb. And you would take that blood of the lamb, you would kill a lamb in the place of that donkey, and you could redeem that donkey. Hey, I know what? I was a donkey. Hey, man, I was worse than that. I know nobody wants to admit that, but I was a donkey. You might not want to admit you was, but you was too. And you needed redemption. And you needed somebody to die in your place. And there was a lamb that died in your place and bought you. But then he was alive, so he was bought. But then he was loosed. He was tied up. And them disciples had to go and untie him. He was loosed. I'll say this. There's some things that tie us up sometimes. There's some things in this world we get attached to, tie us down. I'm talking about being used of God. I'm talking about being submitted to the king. I'm talking about being submission to the king. First of all, you're going to have to be alive. There's a lamb that's died in your place. Have you accepted that? Have you put your faith in that, or are you still trusting yourself? Have you rested in the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? Are you still hoping your religion will get you there? Are you still hoping and hoping and holding on to some little emotional experience you had somewhere down the road? Or are you putting your faith in Christ? Or are you placing your faith in church membership or baptism certificate or a King James Bible or the right kind of clothes or whatever else there is you want to tag on to what I'm saying? Are you putting your faith alone in Jesus Christ? The lamb's already been slain for all the donkeys. Amen. You can be saved. But then, are you tied down? Tied down to the things of this world? Tied down to the things, the distractions of this world, tied down to the American scheme, or some people call it the American dream, or tied to this, or tied to that, maybe sin in your life that you're tied down to. You're going to have to be loosed if you're going to be used to God. But then he was led. That donkey had never been broke. Therefore, as far as we look at the Bible, I ain't read no books on donkeys, but the Bible talks about a lost man being like a wild ass. I mean, a wild. That word wild means just goes crazy, bucking, does what he wants to. If it ain't been broke, that donkey was led. And Jesus sat down on that donkey. The Creator sat down. The King sat down. And he submitted himself to it. And watch this. He didn't just ride him in a quiet pasture somewhere. He rode him into millions of people. I mean, more than likely, millions of people screaming, shouting, waving palm branches. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel. And that donkey just was led. He was led. He submitted himself to the King. I've asked a couple questions this morning. I ask you this, are you submitted to Him? Are you submitted to the King? Do you want God to use you? I heard one preacher preach on that donkey, and he says, and I've used this title before, how to get God on you, because he literally had God on him. He had God on him. How do you do it? Well, you got to be alive. You got to be loosed, and you got to be led, submitted to the King. You want God to use you? You're going to have to submit to the King. God wants to use you. You say, who? You. Somebody said, you preaching to me? You here, ain't you? Yeah, man. Preaching to you. Preaching to anybody listening. God wants to use you. We've just went through on those Wednesday nights of those spiritual gifts, and we've tried our best to declare to you out of the Word of God that God has got a gift that He has given you to use for His honor and for His glory. And then this past Wednesday, what will thou have me to do? What has the Lord got for you personally, to you individually? What does God want you to do? He wants to use you. But you're going to have to submit to Him. I could go on, but we see the submitting. See the excitement. See the recognition, the excitement, and the submission. We look here in this text. There's so much more in this text we could talk about. Matter of fact, I would like to deal with the prophecy. I'd like to deal with that. But I'll tell you what, though. The Lord, you know what was dictating all of this? The Word of God. Zechariah 9:9 said that He was going to ride in. That's what it says. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. Zechariah 9:9 said exactly that. Matter of fact, you go look at the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, you find out this is to the day that it was supposed to happen. Daniel chapter 9, God tells Daniel exactly how many days it was going to be until this happened. And it happened just like God said it would happen. Why? Because He's King. Now listen to me. I do not believe there's separation of Lord and Savior. I don't believe that. But I do know this, that there's a lot of people that accept Him as Lord and Savior, but they're not allowing Him to reign in their life as Lord. Now, I don't know if you're one of them, but I know the messes we get into, the trouble we cause. It ain't because the Lord's ruling over our life. It's because we're ruling over our own life. Listen to me, we will make a mess out of our lives. Every one of us in this room, the most educated in this room, the most dignified in this room, the most whatever, put whatever good thing you want to put there, most whatever, we're going to make a mess of our lives. But if you submit yourself to the Lord, there's no telling what God will do with your life. I tell you what you ought to submit. First of all, you ought to submit your praise to Him. He's worthy. I'm not trying to get nothing other than you to praise God, and whether that's here or all by yourself somewhere, but I'm telling you, He's worthy of our praise. You ought to submit your praise to Him. We ought to submit our excitement to Him. We ought to submit ourselves to Him. And He'll get all of that, won't He? Just submit yourself to Him. He's King. And in this text, we see the coming of the King. We see the submission to the King. Are you submitted to Him this morning? Is your life a blessing to Him? Got any victory? Got any deliverance? Your rejoicing, happiness found in Him? Or is it still in these temporal things? You want God to use you? He wants to. You just have to submit to Him. God's got big things for everybody in this room. God's got big plans. He wants to use you. If you'll let Him. Hosanna. Blessed be the King of Israel.